All right, can you find the text for today? It is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And if you're able, would you stand? Let's honor God together as we stand and listen to His Word. Then we're going to beseech Him to help us because we need His help in understanding His Word, and certainly need His help in applying it and doing it. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And finally, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, we humble ourselves before you now, and we come to you asking you to enlighten the eyes of our hearts, to make us know the truth of what is written here. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we can see and understand and apply rightly. And then, oh God, by the mighty power of the Spirit and the grace of heaven, enable us to live according to your will and your word in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. All right. Let's connect the dots then from last week. Last week, if you remember, we looked at the previous chapter, verses 12 through the end of the chapter, 12 through 18. We saw four things, basically. Number one, we saw that the love of sin and slavery to sin causes an unbeliever's mind to be hardened, okay? It's the love of sin that causes, that's what caused us to be blinded when we were unsaved, okay? We didn't want to admit that we love sin, or we didn't want to admit that we were even slaves to sin. But the fact is, once you've been set free, then you realize that you were, in fact, a slave, right? And that's what verse 14 of the previous chapter says. But their minds were hardened. You see that? And then we also learned, secondly, last week, that unbelievers with veiled hearts, they can read the scriptures, they can study the scriptures, they can listen to the scriptures, they can even teach the scriptures, but they are never changed. Why? Because their hearts have not been changed. So their minds, they got all kinds of scripture in their minds, and they know where to find verses, and they've memorized verses, but they are not changed by them. Why? Because this veil is still over them. They don't love the scriptures, nor do they love the God of the scriptures, right? They love studying. They love learning. They love being smart. Do you remember what Paul had to say to the Corinthians? Knowledge what? Puffs up and makes people arrogant. And there are many arrogant folks when it comes to the scriptures. But God says, to whom much, what? It's given, much is required, okay? So we see this in, you see verse 14 again there, look at it. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, right? See that in verse 15? Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. It's tragic.
Yes, it is.
That people can come to churches and listen to sermons and sit through Bible studies and love songs and be in choirs and be ushers and be preachers and be deacons and still not changed. And everyone here, rather than saying, oh, that's so tragic, we need to do like the disciples. Lord, is it me? Is it I? Because by the time we get done with this book, that's exactly what he's going to say to every one of us. Examine yourself. Because you don't want to get to the end and find out, I wasted my life. Right? That would be tragic. Thirdly, we saw that everyone who believes in Christ for salvation can see the truth of the Scriptures and is radically changed by them. Again, you see that in verse 14. This day when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Look at that. Because only through Christ is it what? Taken away. Verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Amen. That's how you were saved. You turn to Jesus and then you could see. Right? You could see. As John Newton said, once I was blind, but now I see. Yeah. And then lastly, we saw that every true believer has hope and boldness there in verse 12. Every true believer knows the Holy Spirit is God, right? The Lord is the Spirit. And every true believer knows that the Holy Spirit brought freedom. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. He has brought this freedom, freedom from condemnation and trying to be saved by the law. We can enjoy God's presence. It's in his presence that we're being with unveiled faces, right? We can enjoy God's presence when he's here with us right now. And then finally, we see there in verse 18 that we're being transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to the next. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. Just more and more into the image of Christ. That's our desire. Because once we leave this life, we want to be like him. Yes. Because we'll finally see him what? Face to face. Yes. Won't that be wonderful? So we saw that last week. Today, then, for the next few minutes, I want to look. Our subject will be the light of the gospel shines. And we'll take these two big thoughts to try to unpack these six verses. We're going to look at what I call a ministry by mercy in verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to look at a ministry of light in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Okay? A ministry by mercy and a ministry of light. So let's dive in and look at then verses 1 and 2. A ministry by mercy. To begin with, I want you to see that these verses show us that God gives us ministry. The ministry comes from God to us. We don't go out and create ministry. Well, you can, but that's you. That's your ministry. And many people do that. They go out and create a ministry. I would exhort you strongly, don't do that. You're wasting your time. Amen. Do the ministry that God gives you. Amen. That's where you store up what? Treasures in heaven. All right? And so, you see, Paul knew that God's call to ministry was an act of mercy from God. You look at, can you go back to verse 1 there? Look at it. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, he knew that his ministry came from God. Now, my brother, my sister, this is really so phenomenal. Everyone here who's a true believer knows that you were saved as a sinner. If you are a true believer, God had to save you from something. And so we don't compare ourselves with ourselves, you know. Just because you weren't as deep in the gutter maybe as I was doesn't mean you weren't in the gutter. Amen. We were all in the gutter. You were just on a little higher level, but it's the gutter is the gutter. Yeah. Right? Just because I scraped the bottom and you scraping some of the scum off the top level, we still all scum scrapers. Really. That's a reality. And so Paul didn't forget that. He didn't forget that he was a sinner when God saved him. And so, you see, ministry is an act of mercy because I know where I came from. Right? Mercy means it's undeserved. I don't deserve what I have because I was a scum scraper. So any work out of the gutter is undeserved. I'm just glad to be up on the sidewalk and whatever, right? If you know what I'm saying is that if I was down in the prison, I'm just glad to be free and have a job. So Paul realized that you can you turn to 1 Timothy real quick. He didn't forget where he came from. 1 Timothy 1. Let me find it here. You see verse 12? I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received word. That, you see that word? What? I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. That's it. I know that this is just my job in the kingdom. Okay? And I hope you understand that. I come here every Sunday just to do my job. This is what I've been assigned to do. I know I don't deserve it. Right? I don't do this because I deserve it. I do it because I've been assigned it. And that's what I'm pleading with every one of you all. Be sure about that. Not only to make your calling and election sure, be sure about your ministry. Or if you will, the ministry of the Lord. Every ministry is a gift of mercy. Every ministry. You follow me? It's a gift of mercy from God, and it's completely undeserved. And you see how, and this is the way it ought to affect us. You see how it affected Paul? You got verse 1? Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. It's hard. It's a thankless job. It's not a job for, unlike a lot of popular preachers right now, nowadays, God didn't call people into ministry to be rich. He didn't call people into ministry for you to be famous. He called you to serve. And it's work. And it's hard. But he says, because I don't deserve it, I don't lose heart. You get it? When I realize that it's a gift from God to me on the basis of mercy, it keeps me from complaining. Because I don't deserve it. Right? Life was hard before I was saved. Wasn't your life hard before you were saved? Amen. That hard life was sending me to hell. I'd rather be working over here in a life that's going to have eternal reward, even though I don't deserve it. And even though it's hard, it's work. Right? So I need to stop complaining. Right? It doesn't say that it, I mean, all of us hit low spots. Yeah. That's not his point. But you have to come back. You know, you life's a roller coaster, right? You have mountains, we have valleys. Paul says, I mean, David said, I walked what, through the valley of the shadow of death. So I know that life is not just floating along on this smooth, even plane. It's ups and downs, but even when I'm in the valley, I know I can come back, and it causes mercy. It keeps me from fussing and complaining and grumbling about it. Right? You get it? So, remember that. Mercy implies that we were in misery and we were helpless, And that's the way it was. When God saved me, brought me out of those clubs and parties and all that lifestyle, he still gave me work. I mean, people knew my reputation. And you know, you got all the naysayers. But thank God, he knows what his plans for you. They still gonna talk about. They're gonna talk about you. But trust me, they're gonna talk about you if you stay. You just didn't know they would. You just didn't catch them. But they talk about you when you stay. They talk about you when you go. Right. And so, just be encouraged, my brother, my sister. It's all a wonderful gift of mercy. And then verse 2 says, as we look at this ministry of mercy, verse 2 says to the believer that the believer must guard the ministry. You see, God gives the ministry, but the believer needs to take care of it. Right? If it's a gift and God gave it to me, then what? I need to treat it like it's a gift. It's hard work. It's like an unemployed person. You're unemployed and you looking for a job. Somebody gives you a job, but don't go fussing about it. You move from being unemployed to employed. Do a good job. Right? Stop comparing it to other jobs. You went from unemployed to employed. Thank God for that. Do a good job. My brother, my sister, this is the kingdom. Find out what you've been called to do and do it. Amen. Stop fussing about it. Stop comparing it to somebody else. Let them do their, right? You go on a job. You've been assigned. They don't need five of you. Right? They need one of you. And so they hired you to do this job. And they hired another person to do another job. So when you all do the work, then the goals of the company, what, are met. Yeah. The product is, is there. Right? Yeah. This is, I mean, even we have that much common sense. This came from God. Yeah. And he says to us, this is the way we ought to, you're a body. The body doesn't function if everybody's running around confessing and complaining and comparing themselves. You didn't deserve to be in the body. Uh-huh. Right?
Yeah.
So, sir, so guard the ministry. And so you see, believers must, you see how Paul says that you've got to resist ungodly methods and unbiblical teaching. Verse 2, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. You see that? We refuse to practice cunning and or to tamper with God's word. You got to do that. Don't try to improve on things. What God assigns you to do, he already knows the best way to do it. Right? He hired you to come to his job. I'm being a little crass here, but I want you to see it. You are unemployed. God hires you to come over here and work for him, and he tells you what to do and how to do it. Don't think you know better how to do it than he does. Right? And you see it all the time. Television, radio, people have come up with all these clever ways to make it better. People flocking to it. Bible says people have itching ears. And they get there and find out it's just smoke. It's just, Peter says, it's clouds with no water. Empty promises. Don't let that be you. Right? Take care of the ministry. Don't use ungodly methods and unbiblical teaching. God doesn't need that. You believe it?
Amen.
He's able to accomplish the work through you if you simply do what he calls you to do. Now, that's a pretty good job. You don't have to embellish it. He says, if you do what I call you to do, I will accomplish my will. That's wonderful, isn't it? Gives you peace. So Paul says, you've got to resist ungodly methods and unbiblical teaching. Because the methods are deceptive, right? The methods are defrauding. You know what defrauding is? The methods to defraud someone is to invite them to come and get something that they can't get. Mm-hmm. Promise them that you come to Jesus, you come to our church, you're going to have all your problems fixed, you're going to start, as Kenneth Copeland said, you're going to start growing gold teeth, and you're going to have this thing and that thing. Come on. That's defrauding. Amen. The Bible doesn't teach that. Mm-hmm. You see, you've gone beyond what the one who employed you told you to do. If you're going to make promises, promise what he said. That's enough. And if that's not enough, let it go. Right? He's going to produce the product. And it's not going to be a quantity product. It's going to be what? Quality. Thousands of people left. I'm not even there yet, I don't think. But masses are not an indication of effectiveness. Right? What did Jesus say? The road is broad, the door is wide, that leads to destruction. And what? Many are on that road. But now, the road is narrow. The gate is small. That what? Leads to life and few on it. I like what John MacArthur says. He says that these are two roads lined up beside each other. Both of them say heaven. There's a whole lot of people on the broad one. You just boogie on down. You know, you're going to boogie yourself right on into heaven. Your Rolls Royce and your parties and your crack and your... y'all just going to take that right on into heaven. Now, I'm being crass, but this is reality. God says, I assigned you to work on the narrow road. And people say, you narrow-minded? You said, thank you. I am. Stop running from that. I got a narrow boss. I work for a boss who gives me limitations. I can't tell you what he doesn't tell me. Now, you see the prophets that were faithful said, I can't tell you what God doesn't say. The ones that did, died. Amen. And you may see that it looks like they're getting away nowadays. They're not getting away. They're getting by. Or they're getting by. They may get by in this life. You see, you can get by in this life, but you don't get away. Y'all do know that. This is just the Bible described this as a vapor. What is 100 years compared to eternity? I don't mean to be laboring this, but this is really serious, right? Take care of the ministry that God gives you. And everybody here is to be a minister of the word, okay? Be faithful with it. The believer must present the truth plainly and trust God for vindication. You see verse 2 again? But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But look at this. By the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. That needs to be you. Anybody ought to be able to come to you and say you told them the same thing this week as you did last. You didn't change the gospel. You didn't change the story. And they ought to be able to talk to another person that talked to you, and they ought to be able to say, they told me the same thing. It's the same gospel story. It's the same teaching, the same principle, right? Let God vindicate you. People are going to lie on you. Trust me. Let God vindicate you. All right? So it's a ministry of mercy. God gives it. We're to guard it. Lastly, and so just remember that. Every ministry is a gift of mercy from God that must be guarded carefully. Lastly, we want to look at what I call the ministry of light. And he begins this section by helping us to see that this work that we're in means that we got an enemy. There's an adversary that does not want you taking the gospel to people to be effective. Okay? By the way, I guess I need to be plain about what I'm talking about. When I say that God has called you to do a work, everybody in here has this ministry, we'll get to this, to be an ambassador for Christ, to go out and represent him. Okay? It's in different venues, and we all got different gifts in different ways, but everybody has to go out and represent Christ, okay? But he wants you to know that you've got an enemy, and he's called the God of this world. He's controlling things in this world. He controls people's minds. I remember when I was a young musician, this is going way back. Ernest might remember this. I don't know about who else. There was an old song. I think it was by the Eagles. I can't remember. An old song called Hotel California. Oh, yeah. Y'all remember that? Do y'all know the story of Hotel California? Those that go in, what? You know, the guy that wrote that song said that he can't explain it. He just sat down and his hands started moving. Now, this was a demon worshiper. You see his picture up in the window on that album. He was a demon worshiper, and his head is sticking out of the window. And he said that as he wrote that song, he can't explain it, but his hand just moved and those words came out. This is not a game. The devil is active. And music is one of his main venues. If he can get you to moving with it, and it's the same way in church. Think of how many people, once you get them warmed up, and they amen, and they ain't even listening. Once you get the engine going, you think about it. You get them going, they're not, that's the way music is. Again, back when I was growing up, they had this subliminal way they put music, these subliminal messages in music. Grocery stores and different places that malls use, they use it today. This world system, okay? And so you got to be aware that there's a God of this world that's working. And the Bible says he disguises himself as what? An angel of light. Okay. I didn't mean to go there either. But this the gospel reveals the truth about sinners and Jesus, okay? And you got to be aware that the gospel wants that sinner to recognize that they are a sinner, and they want that sinner to recognize that Jesus is the Savior, right? And so the gospel reveals that truth. Sin is spiritual darkness, and the gospel is light. And when that light comes to shine, people don't want to see it. Jesus says people love darkness more than light, and that's the reason they don't come to the light. And so you don't go there deceived. You go there with your eyes wide open. You go there being able to accept rejection. Right? Christ says, "You follow me." Look at him. Was he accepted by the world? Was he even accepted by a religion? So don't be surprised if your major attacks come from within religion. You're too narrow. You see? People within religion call you too narrow. You're too old school. You're too, you see? And so light, people don't want us. When you shine light, people love darkness. It may be good religious darkness, but don't come messing with my tradition and trying to change what's been going on here. This is good stuff, you see? And so the God of this world is working in the church too. Matter of fact, that'll be your most difficult venue. People that had been in it for a long time. That was Jesus' most difficult venue, right? Now look at Paul. Paul said, I'll turn from the Jews. The Jews have had the word of God. They had it first. They know it. They got it memorized, but they don't want it. Not they don't want the narrow road, you understand? So Paul says, you don't want it, so I turn to what? The Gentiles. They don't know anything, but they are more open than you religious knuckleheads. So the gospel reveals truth, and you must accept that, my brother, my sister. Masses of people cannot see the truth of the gospel, and masses of people reject it. Look at verse 3. You see verse 3 there? And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. Isn't that sad? It is veiled only to those who are perishing. You hold your place there and turn back to 1 Corinthians 1. These are some real interesting verses. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Don't be surprised. Many of the people where I worked down Southwest in Bell, me studying the Bible, having Bible studies, that was just folly. Foolishness. You're just old and backwards. You use those old Bibles that were written hundreds of years ago. You think like old people. We're in the intellectual age now. You see, it's folly to the Greek. And to those who are locked into their religion, it's a stumbling block. Because you keep trying to make them change. You keep trying to say that they're not right. You see? So it's a stumbling block to them. And both then find you repulsive. Is it? Masses of people are perishing outside what we would call the church and within what we would call, you know what I'm saying by that, the visible church. Don't think that you're okay just because you belong to a church. That was the people's issue with Jesus. We're sons of Abraham. Yes, sir. Yes. We're already in. What do you mean by telling us we need to repent, that we need to change? You see, I'm a member of First Mount Zion Saint so and so. I've been on this board and that board for 20 years. Right? What do you mean by telling me, trying to tell me something about being born again? You see, that's a stumbling block. I'm way past that. So you think. You see? And so you become offensive. You become offensive to take the gospel to somebody who's been a church member for a long time. My whole family belongs here. We got a whole row. We bought the piano. I mean, all of these kind of things. Yeah. Or you're trying to tell a pastor that he's wrong. You don't just see this whole church I built? This is serious.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
It's serious. You say, well, I don't know if I'm up for that. That's what I'm telling you. You need to make sure you know what God has called you to do.
That's right.
And you need to do it. And stop thinking somebody else is going to do it. Why did God put you on the same job with that pastor? Or with that deacon? To let you see what they really think and how they really live. Right? Now, I'm just trying to break it down. We're just shooting it straight. This is work. And you got to stop thinking that the work is on Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. And when I get, after I take off my Sunday clothes and my Sunday shoes, I did my time for the day, this week. No. I'm serious. There's people perishing all around you after you take off your Sunday clothes. Right? So you see, really, there's human responsibility when it comes to the gospel. The Bible says that no one will have an excuse because God uses you to take the gospel to them. So if they reject, you remember what God had to tell Samuel? Because he was so discouraged that they had turned from to ask for a king. Samuel was discouraged. He was almost depressed. You remember that? God had to say, Samuel, hold up. They have not rejected you, but what? They rejected me. You have to remember that, my brother, my sister. When you're representing God and people give you that and give you some real choice words, it's not just you that they have rejected. It's your God. If you are representing Him honestly. That's the only way that can be true. If you're presenting something disingenuous, then you cannot say that they rejected God. They rejected your flavor of. And by the way, you remember what Paul said? I renounce tampering with it. So when you put a little spin on the gospel, that's not the gospel. You see it? Sweeten it up just a little bit. And you notice what he says here. Unbelievers are really under Satan's influence and control. You see verse 4? In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what's happening, my brother, my sister. On your job, in your neighborhoods, people that you interact with at recreation and entertainment, Satan has them blind. I know you said I've covered this. Think about how many times Jesus covered it in different ways. Don't lose heart. Remember that? Just be faithful. You got a strong enemy that is working to keep them in his camp. He uses the power of lies, the power of temptation. He reminds people of what they're going to lose if they become converted. He reminds them that you won't have any fun. You won't be able to go to the parties. You won't be able to get high. You can't do this thing. You can't do that thing. You see, he uses that to keep people enslaved. They ain't no fun. They don't have no fun. They don't have no joy. They can't do this and they can't do that, you see. That's because he wants them to stay blind. They can't see that's dead. You're not even living yet. You are a living. You remember there's a movie called what? The Walking Dead. Isn't that something like that? That's what people. Before I was saved, I was the walking dead man. Right? Until Jesus came and gave me life. Him who the Son sets free is free. I came to give them life and that more abundantly, right? And so you got to remember that that's what you're offering. Okay, try to bring some closure here. So the ministry of light, then you got the God of this world that hides the light, but thank God you've got the God of glory that reveals the light, right? Satan is trying to hide it, but God is going to bring it to light, right? That's how we got saved. He tried desperately to keep us in his camp. He tried desperately to keep us in his army. He tried desperately to keep us fighting for him. But God said, no, that one's mine. And he stretched out his mighty arm and came in there and he shone light And we saw where we were. You did it? What am I doing over here? Yeah, that was me. You know, I wasn't saved in the church. I was out running the parties and private parties, and God just woke me up. I was supposed to be going to a rehearsal, and I had to go tell the guys, I'm done, man. God made it clear, Willie, you got two options here. You keep on walking the road you're going to walk, you will die. Not just physical death. Or you can choose this road I'm telling you, and you will live. Now see, I knew that, the gospel. But the light hadn't come into my situation, into my heart for me to see it. I knew it intellectually, but God brought the light for me to see it spiritually. And he brought me out of it, because now I can finally see how to get from here to there. That's what you and I do. That's our job. Now, I can't tell you how many people helped me along the way prior to that time, you see. And that's, you don't know where you are in the process. Planting, you're watering, you don't know. That's not your, God gives what? Some plant, others water, but what? God gives increase. So that's all. You just do your job and trust him to get the increase. So you remember what I said? If everybody's doing their job, then God will produce. The product that he wants will come forth. Isn't that good?
Amen.
And it'll be good quality. God produces good quality products. You believe that? And he uses us in the process. This is so good. The gospel message is not about the human messenger, right? But about Jesus Christ, who is the Lord over all creation, and he's Lord over the messenger. Look at verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus Christ. That's what you and I have to keep in mind. The message and the ministry is not about us. It's about Christ. And when I keep that in mind, it keeps, and when I'm not the center of it, it keeps me from losing heart.
Amen.
It's not about me. It's not about whether I'll ever see anybody saved. It's about me doing my job.
Yeah. Yeah.
I remember when first got a job out of college, and very difficult situation in Arkansas. I worked for my supervisor had never had a black subordinate, and it was tense. You know, some of y'all know myself. It was a real sad situation in some ways. I mean, I came out of college. I didn't know anything about how to dress, particularly in the corporate world, so I show up with a purple shirt, big long tie, you know, collars with the big long collars on it, and I had some big plaid pants with them big old quarter, big old cuffs on them, big platform shoes, goatee, and big old afro, and so, and I went and sat down in front of him. And he was sweating. And so I knew something was wrong. so he told me the situation. You know, he never had a black subordinate. And now I had a choice. I could have made that a very tense relationship, because I had him in a difficult place. But that wasn't going to benefit me. So I told him, you got to help me. I want to make you look good. You're the boss. You see? Now, what's your point, Willie? That's the way we have to view our ministry. God's the boss. We got to make him look good. We got to change. See, he told me that, engineering department, you know, we don't have facial. And I told him, I said, well, you know, I don't mind shaving the goatee, but I've not seen my top lip in since I was 15. I don't know. So we worked that out. we were working. I wanted to make him look good, right? And so that's the whole idea in the kingdom, is that it's not about us. He's not changing. We're the one that's changed. Because he knows what he wants. Now, I'm not, you know, it's not a perfect analogy. I'm not saying that Southwestern Bell was perfect. You don't understand the analogy. But the point is, God is perfect. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he knows exactly what he, how he's shaping us to look. Not so much on the outside, but he's more concerned about what? What's on the inside.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Because once the inside is right, the outside will conform.
Amen.
You got it?
Amen.
All right. This was supposed to be a short sermon. Now, so that's the whole point there. It's not about the messenger. It's about Christ, and he's the Lord of all. And then finally, God who created light in the beginning. This is so wonderful. Follow this. This is a long statement, but I wrote this and I thought about it. This is wonderful. God who created light in the beginning has opened the believer's heart to see the truth or the light about Jesus Christ as the Savior. Now think about it. God in the beginning said what? Let there be light, and there was light. That same God said to Willie, open, your heart will be opened, and my heart was opened. Just like you see Paul go there, you remember when he went to Macedonia? Lydia was there at that prayer meeting, and the Bible says God what? Opened her heart. The same God that in the beginning said, let there be light, worked a miracle inside that little woman. And he did it in you too if you're a Christian. This is phenomenal. It's the greatest miracle of all time and eternity for you. It's the beginning of everything for you. That God who called light into being called that same power to shine in your soul, and you move from death to life.
Amen.
That's the reason we don't boast.
Amen.
There's no way I could have seen if he hadn't worked this miracle in me. I would have still, I'm 64 years old, and I know I got plenty of partners still out there acting like they're 16 and 20. Because they can't see.
Uh-huh.
And I'm so thankful that he found me at 28.
Yeah.
And that I'm not still blind and lost and dead in trespasses and sin. It's only because he said, he brought the gospel light to shine in me.
Mm-hmm.
Willie, you are a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, yes, I am.
Well,
and I need Christ.
Yeah.
That's how I got saved. And if you're a Christian, that's how you got saved.
Yeah.
I'm not saying you're in the same situation I was in, but that power did the same thing for you. Right? That same power. And so it's a great miracle, a great miracle, a great miracle. The miracle happens inside the believer. You see how verse 6 reads, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And every Christian said, amen.
Amen.
The gospel light is shining, and those who see are blessed. So then, my brother, my sister, you've been patient. I'm asking you today to give serious consideration to your ministry. Give serious consideration to your ministry in the kingdom of God. What ministry? Now, here I want to break this down clearly. The word ministry has such a flowery sound to it, but it simply means service. What service are you providing in the kingdom of God right now? You have to give consideration to your ministry, your service. What service do you provide for God? What service do you provide for God's people? Do you go day after day, week after week, just taken in? Then, you know, the reason the Dead Sea is the Dead Sea, you all know that story, right? Water flows in, but what? Never flows out. And so it just builds up the sediment, and that sodium, that that whole acid process, everything there dies because it soaks in and it never sends out. You're going to dry up if you don't give out. God did not save you to just receive. He saved you to give. You need to find out. Now listen, don't go create something to give. Find out what he wants and how he wants you to give. You with me? You got to do that. Be honest now. I'm not asking you if you have an official title. Do you realize there are very few official titles in the Bible? But there's a whole lot of ministry going on. Don't look for a title. Just find your job. Are you working, serving, providing, protecting, encouraging people? Are you doing what God has saved you to do and what he's called you to do? If not, make it your top priority to find out. Make it that, your priority today. If you are serving in God's will, then I want you to remember that your service is a gift of mercy from God. And you must serve him faithfully with thanksgiving. Right? And I want to remind you of the great miracle in your salvation. The glorious light and the truth of Jesus Christ as Savior has been revealed to you. That is the miracle that has happened to you if you are a Christian. Your faith and your hope are anchored in Jesus. Jesus in Christ in you, what? Is the hope of glory. Do not lose heart and become discouraged. When so many people in your life are blind to this wonderful truth, because the light of the gospel will continue to shine whether they see it or not. Remember, just like the children. Just because it's cloudy doesn't mean that the sun has stopped shining. Or just because it's dark right now doesn't mean that the sun isn't still shining. You got to remember that when it doesn't look so well in the effectiveness of your ministry, the light of the gospel of Christ is still shining bright. You just stay faithful. You just stay faithful. And he will accomplish his will, his way, if you stay faithful. If you are not a Christian, then the light or the truth of the gospel has been hidden from you. God is the only one that can remove that veil. He's the only one that can make you see the truth about you and the truth about Christ. And he's here today to do that for you, my friend. And so I'm asking you, if you're not a Christian, to trust Christ today. Come to him today. Believe in him today. Trust him with not just your present, but trust him with your future. He can save you if you're 9 or if you're 69. He can save you if you've been, as some of us, to the lowest part of the gutter, or if you feel like you haven't experienced very much in life. God can save you any place. He can save you right now. As a matter of fact, he said today, if you hear my voice, just do not harden your heart. Think about what he is saying to you. Lord, I thank you for these patient and faithful saints that have been together here today. And I thank you for those today who may not know Christ. And I pray that the light, the glorious light of the gospel of this glorious Christ would shine in someone's heart today, helping them to see that they are sinner and that they need Christ desperately. Show them, Lord, that Jesus has come to seek and to save, and he's able to do that right here and right now. And for those who have been struggling in ministry and in service with no gratitude, with what appears to be little effectiveness, I just pray that you encourage every saint not to lose heart today, but to stay faithful. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. To be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work and the labor of Christ, knowing that our labor in Him is not in vain. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.